How do I share the gospel with a friend who is dying? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter accounts. You can watch us right now. We're on YouTube Live, and you can message us that way. And you can also email us your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, let's go to a voicemail we received from one of our listeners named Kristen.
Hey, Bill and Pastor Adriel. We're going over Mark in my Bible study, and I have a question on Mark 8:15. An explanation was given that Jesus is telling his disciples not to ask for signs and miracles like the Pharisees and Herod. But I just failed to see how that's the case, because no matter how many signs and wonders Jesus performs, the Pharisees would not accept him and see him for who he truly is, because of their hardened heart. So I do not quite see how he's telling them to his disciples, don't ask for miracles. Just feel that there is a bit of a deeper meaning to this, and I would love to hear your explanation to it. Much appreciated, and God bless you.
Hey, Kristen, God bless you as well. So the text you're referring to, Mark 8, Jesus says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him. We read in verse 11, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And then he goes on to say, after this, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And sometimes in the Bible, Christian, leaven is a picture of sin. It's this substance that spreads very quickly and permeates everything. And that's kind of how sin is. It just sort of grows. And Jesus says here, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And in the context here, what's the issue? Well, the Pharisees, you know, they're asking Jesus for a sign. They're telling him to do these things, almost as if to suggest, you know, if you do these things, we'll believe in you, we'll follow you. And of course, they had witnessed sign after sign after sign, and it didn't do anything. They're going to end up recognizing or seeing the evidence for the resurrection, many of them, and yet they're still not going to believe. And so their request, as they were coming to the Lord, was really to test God, but not even you know, a genuine question or request in terms of asking for a sign, but really just looking for excuses for why they didn't have to follow Jesus. And of course, when Jesus says there, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven that he's referring to is hypocrisy. This is something that becomes clear in other places in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 12, for example, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says it very clearly. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And so it's the way in which the Pharisees are approaching Christ here. They're not sincerely coming to him saying, help, I believe, but help my unbelief, that kind of a thing. And there are many, many believers, Christian, or people who are coming to Christ who have those kinds of honest questions. They're coming to the Lord and they're looking for answers. And that's not how the Pharisees were. They were hypocrites. They were pretenders. And so Jesus said, don't be like that. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be like someone who says, oh, I'll believe in God. I mean, we've all heard people who do this, right? They'll say, I'll believe in God if he would just show himself to me, that kind of a thing. But the reality is, no, you probably wouldn't. We have the inspired word of God, the prophets, the apostles. Christ, God really does testify of his glory, of his existence, even in the created world around us. There are so many people who say, if God would just do this, I would believe. But the fact of the matter is, God has already done enough to show us that he exists, to extend his grace to us. We're called to lay hold of that truth. And yet many people don't want to, and so they make excuses, and that's precisely what the Pharisees were doing, and that's why Jesus says, don't be like them, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Thank you for reaching out to us, Kristen. God bless you.
Thanks so much, Kristen, and thanks for being a regular Core Christianity listener. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, you can call us right now. Our phone lines will be open for the next 20 minutes or so. Here's the number to call. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Joanne in Fresno, California. Joanne, what is your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hi, good morning. I just want to say that I love your show, and it's really lends a really personal touch that I know affects a lot of people. My question is, the Bible states something to the effect that at a point when Christ come back, every knee shall bow, and every knee shall, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm just wondering about people I know that aren't believers. And I know they've heard about Jesus and God, and I'm just wondering, when they're on the other side, however that is, what are they going to have a recollection that they heard it and they didn't choose to go any further with it, or rejected it? I guess that's the word. Mm-hmm. What are they going to think on the other side when they know, when they found out the truth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Joanne, a very serious question, and let me say also to you, thank you for your encouragement to us. We're grateful that you're blessed by this broadcast. And the passage of Scripture that you were referring to, it's found in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and it's actually a quotation from the Old Testament as well, but beginning in verse 8, and this is in the context of Paul talking about Jesus's condescension to us, coming to earth, taking the form of a servant, and then his exaltation. And it says, being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When the Bible talks about the final judgment, it pictures it as, you know, the books are going to be opened. We're going to be exposed naked before God. And in that situation, I think many people are going to be confronted with the way that they live their lives, the opportunities that they had, the gospel that was preached to them, that they often turned away from or did not accept, even just, you know, the way in which we related to God's law, how we responded to right and wrong, to the sort of moral law that's written on everyone's conscience, that kind of a thing. And so I think, Joanne, that in that moment, yeah, there are going to be people who are filled with shame, with regret. Today, right now, while we have breath in our lungs, is the day of salvation. If you're breathing, if you're listening to this right now and you're breathing, you have life, man, you can turn to Jesus by faith. You can look to him and experience his grace, his forgiveness. But there is coming a time where that won't be an option anymore, where we are going to stand before the Lord in judgment. And that's why what we do here on earth and what we believe here on earth is so important. We can't stress that enough. The gospel is going out right now in grace to the ends of the earth, calling people everywhere to repent, to turn to Jesus, to lay hold of him. And yet there are, Joanne, as you know, many people who reject that message, who maybe experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and yet they quench that. They turn away from it continually, and they're going to have to give an account on the day of judgment. And that you know, Paul, he says, you know, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, because it is such a serious thing. And I can't encourage you who are listening right now enough to take this seriously. God is gracious. He sent his son into the world so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might know him and walk with him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait to turn to Jesus. Don't wait to look to him by faith and to say, Lord, I want to follow you, because we don't know how long we have on this earth. And one day we are going to be standing before the Lord, and it will be too late. And so, Joanne, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But we can do that now while we're here on earth, or we're going to do it when we're standing before God in judgment. And at that point, for many people, it will be too late. Thank you for giving us a call. And may the Lord bless you, sister.
Mm. Some very serious stuff there, Adriel, and that yet the truth of the gospel, I think, that every person has to reckon with, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm going to sort of live my life however I want. And then when I'm through sort of indulging in, you know, how I wanted to live and the pleasures of this world, then I'll get religious. Then I'll get serious about going to church and believing in Jesus or thinking about those, you know, sort of spiritual things. Don't do that. That is such a foolish way to live. There's nothing better than knowing Christ and walking with him. And again, that's why in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, you know, the author of the Hebrews says, today is the day. If you hear his voice, if you hear God speaking to you through his word by the grace of the Spirit, don't stiff arm him. Say, Lord, here I am. I want to follow you.
Amen. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Our number, if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, you can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. By the way, you can also leave a voicemail for us 24 hours a day. So if you can't call during the live program, our live program actually airs at 11:30 a.m. Pacific, which is 12:30 Mountain, 1:30 Central, or 2:30 Eastern time. Some radio stations run the program at a later time by delay, so that's the time to call live. But if you can't get in during those times, just leave us a voicemail at 833-THE-CORE. Here's a voicemail we received from one of our listeners named John.
Hi, Bill and Adriel. I have a friend, and her father had died from a heart condition in his mid-40s, and she had known that it was genetic, and recently she reached out to me and shared with me that it seems like she has it, and her doctor told her that she has something around 3 to 6 months left to live. And I was just hoping to get some advice on how to extend the hope of eternal life to someone who's lost in light of the circumstance that they're dying. I know that no one knows when they'll die, but for some of us, it's more imminent. And so I want to do it in such a way that is sensitive to her circumstances and not coming off as a form of, you know, taking advantage of her emotional circumstances, while at the same time knowing that our only hope is Jesus. So I'd appreciate any advice you'd have. Thanks.
Yeah, John, thanks for giving us a call. The first thing I want to do for you is just pray for you, brother, and pray for your friend. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift John up to you, and I lift his friend up to you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their lives. For John, I ask that you would give him wisdom as he wants to be a good friend to this person, as he wants to share with her the hope of everlasting life, and do so in a way that would be honoring to you and loving to her. Lord, would you give him wisdom? Would you give him the grace of your Holy Spirit, boldness, Lord, to know how to speak clearly? And would you give her an open heart, Lord, to receive your word? We don't know, you know, how much time she has left on this earth. We do pray for your healing in her life, but I pray above all else, first and foremost, Lord, for that inner healing that takes place through the forgiveness of sins, the hope of everlasting life, Lord God, that she would be able to grasp that, and even that you would use John to be able to speak those truths to her, that she might receive them, Lord, by the grace of your Spirit. So be with our brother, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that I love about the gospel is the simplicity of the gospel, that you don't need to take a 10-week course in order to understand what we need to do to be saved, if you will. And it's not so much a list of things to do. Oftentimes people are looking for that. You know, just give me the list. I got to be baptized. I got to obey, you know, these commandments for this long. I got to make sure that I'm in church, you know, so on and so forth. And those are all good things. Those are all really good things, in fact, that God calls us to. But salvation isn't first and foremost about what we do, but about what God has done for us. That's why we call it the gospel. It's good news. If it was about me or you and what we do, that really wouldn't be good news, because the fact of the matter is we struggle to obey God, and we struggle to follow him, and we struggle to keep his commandments, and we're often convicted because of our failures. But the gospel is there is a God in heaven who has reached down to people who are struggling in sin, who have rebelled against him, and in his Son, he has grabbed a hold of us. He washes away our sins. And so it sounds to me like there's an open door for you here, brother. I think it's amazing that she reached out to you and began this conversation. And I think that's an open door for you to just be able to say, look, I know we haven't spoken in a while, but let me tell you about something that is so important, something that has been so meaningful for me, but not just meaningful for me, it's meaningful for the whole world. Because when we're facing death, when we're confronted with our own mortality, this is the hope that we can have. It isn't in science first and foremost, although there are all sorts of medical advancements out there that we're really grateful for. It's in the fact that God sent his son into the world to conquer death. What you're staring at right now, what's confronting you, what maybe is terrifying you, there is a God in heaven who has dealt with this problem, and he's for you, and he loves you, and he's gracious to you, and he calls you to himself. And so I would say, taking the opportunity that it seems that you have and that she reached out to you, and maybe following up with her and just saying, look, I want you to know what gives me hope and what can give you hope as well. And it's Jesus. It's in the reality of his resurrection from the dead. It's in the hope that he gives to people who are suffering, who are sinners, and who are facing death. And so may the Lord bless you and give you wisdom as you reach out to your friend, as you plead with her, as you extend the grace of Jesus to her. And obviously, in the midst of all this, as you seek to just be a good friend as well, supporting her, encouraging her, and maybe seeing if there aren't other ways that you can help her in this time of great need. And so thank you for giving us a call, and we will continue to pray for you and for this conversation.
Mm. John, we appreciate you so much, and we can just hear in your voice your tender heart for your friend, and we pray that that conversation will go well and that she will indeed realize the hope of the gospel and accept Jesus and trust in him. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Summer is practically here, and most kids, actually, I guess it is here. Today is officially the first day of summer, Adriel, the 21st. I'm trying to remember.
And I'm so bad with those things, Bill.
I think it is.
It feels warm.
It's like, yeah. It's either tonight or tomorrow at the actual summer solstice. So it's going to be officially summertime. And with kids out of school and a lot of families looking for things to do with their kids, we have a great idea. And that is a resource we have that's absolutely free. It's called 10 Verses to Memorize as a Family This Summer.
Yeah. And as Bill said, it is an absolutely free resource. It's a new resource that we created with you in mind, with your families in mind. Man, the importance of hiding God's word away in our hearts. And it's one thing to read the Bible, and I think it's really good to read the Bible consistently, to go through scripture, to have a sort of steady diet of reading the Bible. But it's another thing entirely, and I think it's so important that we build this into our spiritual regimen, if you will, to memorize the scripture, to really meditate on individual verses, and to ask God to plant them deep down in our hearts so that we might refer back to them, so that we might be edified by them, so that we might be kept by the word of God. And so I just want to encourage you to do that this summer by yourself or with your family. And this resource is going to help you. Again, it's called 10 Verses to Memorize as a Family This Summer.
To get the resource, all you have to do is go to our website, corechristianity.com/offers. That's again, corechristianity.com/offers. Look for 10 verses to memorize as a family this summer. Or you can call us for that resource or any one of our resources at 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to Nathan in Tacoma, Washington. Nathan, thanks so much for calling. What's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Yeah, I was wondering if you could explain what John the Baptist meant in Matthew 3:8, when he told the Pharisees and Sadducees to bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he's just calling them to genuine repentance. There is a sort of false repentance, Nathan, that says, oh, yeah, you know, I repent, but there's actually no change. And now, fundamentally speaking, repentance is a change of mind. That's what the Greek word metanoia means. But that has an effect on an individual. Repentance is never perfect this side of heaven, but he's calling them essentially to depart from their sins. John the Baptist is preparing the way. And in particular, we talked about this a little bit earlier on the broadcast. The Pharisees, even though they looked good externally, Jesus says, you know, you're full of dead men's bones. You're hypocrites. You look really nice on the outside, but God sees your heart. John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so he's saying, look, judgment is coming on you, religious leaders. I mean, it's coming. The axe is laid at the tree. You're about to be chopped down. Therefore, repent. And bearing fruit in keeping with repentance is just when we repent, when we turn to the Lord by faith, we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, transformed. Little by little, we begin to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And in this case, he's saying, look, let go of your hypocrisy. Let go of trusting in the fact that you're the quote-unquote children of Abraham. That was the thing. I mean, they had these wicked hearts, but they said, oh, well, we're the children of Abraham. And God saw right through that. And so he says, repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Thank you for your question.
Great question. Thanks, Nathan. Let's go to Sally in Lenexa, Kansas. Sally, what's your question for Pastor Adriel?
Hello.
Hi, Sally. What's your question, sister?
Well, it's not really a question. I guess it is a question. My son asked me this question several times. When he was a young boy, he asked Jesus in his heart, and I know that he was really on fire for God. But then he went to college, and he lost his faith. And we've had many conversations, and one thing he has asked me, which I cannot answer, is why would a loving God even create man knowing that millions would spend eternity in hell? I don't know how to answer that except to say that I know God's character, and I trust him. Mm-hmm. But I was hoping maybe you had a better thing to say.
Yeah, Sally. Well, and I think that it's good that you are able to even just say, look, here's how God reveals himself in Scripture. He is loving. I mean, John tells us that God is love. In 1 John, we read this. And one of the ways he demonstrates his love to us, this is also very clear in 1 John, is through his son. The fact that he sent his son into the world for sinners. In other words, God is calling sinners to himself. In our wickedness, choose to turn from him, choose to rebel against him. It's happened ever since the very beginning, Adam and Eve, and we are born in Adam, in sin, and we continually reject the Lord. Now, God is perfectly just. We deserve the judgment that's coming to us. It's his mercy, his grace, his love that he sent his son into the world for people who did not deserve it. And one of the things that this highlights, Ellie, is God is actually more loving than we could ever imagine. Paul in Romans chapter 5, he says this, it wasn't when we were pious and walking with the Lord that God demonstrated his love for us, but that while we were still sinners, God sent his son into the world for rebels. It's there where he showed us his love. Now, why would God create a world where people were going to rebel against him, where he would allow that? We don't know all of the mysteries behind what God has decreed and why God has allowed certain things. We do know that at the end, in the end, right, everything that God does is just. And this is where it goes back to why it's so important that we understand how God has revealed himself. Nobody's going to say, God, you're not fair, that kind of a thing on the day of judgment. We know that God is just. We know that God is loving. We know that God gave man, especially there in the garden, free choice to follow him. And the Lord calls us to follow him still. And yet we are the ones who turn our backs to him. And so God is not unjust. He's actually extremely merciful and loving in calling sinners to himself. And it's his sovereign prerogative to be able to say, look, I'm going to create a world, even a world where people are going to be free to reject me or to love me. And so that's God's prerogative. You know, a lot of times I think we from our perspective, we think, oh, if I was going to do it, I would do it this way. That we think we know better than God, but the reality is we don't. And so we submit to his word and to his will, and we fall back on those promises in Scripture that God is just. And may the Lord bless you, Sally, and we're going to say a prayer after this program is over for your son, that God would continue to work in his life.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this program. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.